to Luke chapter 19, verse 11 through 27. Luke 19, 11 through 27, that's page 1209 in the Pew Bibles. This morning we are looking at a parable of Jesus. And parables do something. It is an effective way of teaching because they bring you to a crossroad. And in the parable, you have to ask the question, who is it that I relate to within the story? Who should I relate to, and who is it that I relate to in the story? So we consider some of the parables, the famous parables, the Good Samaritan. Who is it in the story of the Good Samaritan that I relate to? Am I one who stops or one who keeps going? In the parable, the man who built a house on rock and a man who built a house on sand, we read it and we're forced to make a decision. Who is it that I relate with? And this morning, we come to a crossroad in one of the parables of Jesus. And at this crossroad, we have to decide which one is it that we find ourselves and which one is it that God calls us to. This is an important parable because if you look right at the end of the parable, the Passion Week begins immediately after this. And so Jesus, with the cross not far in the distance, gives us this story, this parable. And this morning I would challenge you, as I challenge myself, that this is a very important crossroad that we come to. So, if you would read along with me in Luke chapter 19, verse 11 through 27. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had been given the money, to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given. From him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. We do thank you for the parables, specifically for this parable this morning. Lord, I pray that you would show us who it is in an honest inventory of ourselves, who it is that we are like in this story. Father, and that we would be able to see who it is that you call us to be. Lord, we know that calling upon our lives, that nothing we do is in our own strength, that all things we do come from you. You are a giver of good gifts. Lord, it is you who give strength. I pray this morning that you would give us humility and discernment of your word. Lord, I pray that we would have humility as we come before it this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. From a very young age, I have always been a fan of meaningful posters. My parents are here this morning, I think they are. And We had a poster growing up that said, save energy, snuggle, and it had a bunch of cats that were snuggling together. And it was meaningful to me because I was a snuggler. Pretty vulnerable up here. I was a snuggler. And it was a meaningful poster. And then everyone knows kind of the motivational posters that you see in businesses and in offices and things. I actually have, I wasn't going to show this, but I thought, why not show this? Because it's what only our skeptical and postmodern culture can do to even motivational posters. This is a motivational poster that is out now that says, motivation. If a pretty poster and a cute saying are all it takes to motivate you, you probably have a very easy job. The kind robots will be doing soon. So even our postmodern culture mocks these motivational posters, but there is one of the very first posters like this that came out. It wasn't the same design as this, but one of the very first motivational posters that came out was in the late 60s and early 70s. And I've done my best to hunt down the picture, and it's as clear as we're going to get, nearly 40 years out from when it was first released. But go ahead. All right. Does anyone remember this poster? This was in the late 60s, early 70s. This was one of the first kind of motivational posters, if you will. And it sold tons and tons. Everyone wanted this poster. And I've asked myself why. Because it is a cat up there. And no, I'm not a big cat fan, but if you are, that's all right. It is a cat. It's a cute cat. He looks, it's hard to tell because he's on the cross with his eyes there. But his eyes look a little worried and concerned. And at the bottom it says, hang in there, baby. Now, why is it that people all around the nation wanted this poster? And I would say it is not just because it's a cute cat, but it's because people feel this way. That in all of life, that in all stages of life, at certain times in those stages, there are certain things that we feel this way about. Hang in there. If I can just hang in there. I don't want to really thrive. I just want to survive. And if you consider, I think that's still true today. Think of our current economic climate. The thought really is that in times like this, I just want to survive. I don't really want to thrive. I want to hunker down, get everything that I've got. I want to hunker down, and I just want to make it through. If I can make it through, that's all that's important. And so we look and we stop growing, we stop planning, we just say, we got to hunker down. And we're like this cat. And we just hang in there, baby. And then some of us, maybe you are in a marriage, because I believe this is a universal thing that people deal with. Maybe you are in a marriage. And in that marriage, that the first part of romance and glitter is gone. And now you have become kind of a butler and a maid living together. And you've just decided, this is about as good as it's going to get, I guess. And I'll just make it through. And I'll hang in there. We'll just hang in there. There won't be really strong passion, strong love, but I'll just make it through. And you've given up hope in that area. Maybe it's as a parent that you have a son or daughter that you've grown distant from. And now you're kind of just content that they don't yell at you. And so you just say, all right, if I can just be content, if I can hang in there and make it through. Maybe you are single and wondering what purpose your life has, and you're just in kind of a holding pattern waiting to see what life has to offer. You know, you make no plans. You're just there. You're just hanging in there. Maybe it is at work, a job that at first held great promise, and now you're in it and you're just going, this is frustrating. And you begin to lose a sense of wanting to influence your surroundings, to really thrive. And you're just hanging in there. Maybe you are, and finally, at the other end of the spectrum, where life has, most of life has come, most of it has gone. And now many of your friends have gone, maybe a spouse has gone, and now you're just hanging in there. Too tired, too disappointed to plan anything, to look forward, and you're just like this cat, hanging in there. Hang in there, baby. I would suggest to you that this is, once again, a universal trait. And that this parable has something to say to us this morning about how we feel at times. Because I believe we all go through this. We might thrive in some areas, but we always have some areas where we're just hanging on, just trying to make it through. And I believe Jesus has a word to say. Let me give you the roadmap. I'd try to give you the roadmap of where we're going. At first, I just want to make sure we have a basic understanding of the story. All right? That'll be the easiest part. Once we have an understanding of the story, though, the question ultimately comes, because it is a parable, what is this calling me to? What's it calling me to change? What's it calling me to be? And ultimately, I think to understand this parable, we have to do a little more work than usual. We have to get into the context, and the context specifically of two things. One, there is a picture here of a coming kingdom. And I think we're going to have to do some work this morning understanding what is that kingdom of God. And also, I believe that there is also talk of what is this stage before that kingdom, the world we live in. And I believe that for many reasons, we have to understand our world as well. So that's what we're going to do. Look at a general understanding, try to understand the world, the present time, and understanding of the kingdom of God. All right? We're all on the same page? All right. Let's get a general understanding of the parable itself. Parable of the minas, and a mina is a 3 months' salary. So he is giving them finances to deal with, and it says this. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So, Jesus is teaching this parable. Why? Because of what they thought, that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. And what's the context here? As I said, that this is the last parable before Passion Week. What is it that kicks off Passion Week? Bible trivia. Triumphal entry. Very good. Kids, that's when you have the palms and all that. And we wave them around. Then we take them home and they kind of rot in the backyard. That is the triumphal entry. And it's what kicks off the story of the final week of the Passion Week. And this is the parable that comes right before it. So this is the context. And what Jesus says is that there is a one who is going to receive a kingdom. And he goes to receive the kingdom. And as he leaves once again minas for each of 10 servants. Now, we do not learn all of what happens with each of the 10, but he gives us 3. And we're meant to see ourselves in these. One of them is one servant who came, who took the mina, he invested it, and he gets 10 minas more. All right? In this economy, that's a good investment. All right? 1,000%. We'll take that. The next one comes. He takes his one mina, he invests it, and he has 5 minas for when the king returns. All right? Once again, 500% investment. That's good. The other one, however, has one mina, and at the end, all he has is one mina. Because rather than looking to invest, rather than looking to see where he can apply the gift that his master had given him, instead he hangs on to it. Hanging on to it, wanting to make sure that it doesn't go anywhere. Worried about losing it. Worried about what might happen if he tries to spend it. And so, at that point, those are the 3. Obviously, Jesus comes and he gives positive, the master comes back, and he gives positive encouragement to those who went and invested. But then he says to him who did not invest, he said, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. They said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. He says, for I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Do you get the main point, or do you get the basic idea of the story? Okay? Now, my question is, what in the world is the call to action here? Is this a call to have, you know, good financial spending in our lives? Money that God has given us? What is the call to action? And I think that when we realize, it's pretty clear who we're supposed to relate with, who are the positive ones, the ones who invested, but it is not clear exactly what that means in our current context and surrounding. And I believe that we need to do a little bit of research, and that's where we're heading now, that we need to look at this time that the king goes off, says he goes off and receives his kingdom. And as he is coming back, bringing the kingdom, that there is a season of time there. What is it about this world that we have at that time? So let's look at and discuss that. And then we'll get to the kingdom of God itself. But let's look at that. How are we supposed to understand our current context, our current surroundings, where we are at in life, from a Christian biblical perspective? I would propose to you that right now, within the last 160 years, this has changed drastically, how we view the world around us. There are two famous evangelists, and I'm not going to tell you who they are, for fear that you would say, well, I'll go with them over you, because they are well-known evangelists. But I want to challenge a little bit, and at the same time, I do agree with their heart and passion, but I want to challenge a little bit of the view, because this is the view now that has been taken by almost much of the evangelical Christian culture. Here is one of the quotes by a famous evangelist. And he gives an illustration of lifeboats. All right, can we throw the picture up? The Titanic, all right, that's what comes to mind when we hear lifeboats. And this is a picture. This is not a real picture, kids. This is just a drawing. And it is a picture of Titanic going down and the idea of lifeboats. And here's what he says. He says, I have felt like working three times as hard ever since I came to understand that my Lord was coming back again. And now he gives his description, his definition of the condition of the world. He says, I look on this world as a wrecked vessel. God has given me a lifeboat and said to me, save as many as you can. That's one picture. That our world is going down, and it is going down head first, and we need to get everyone off into lifeboats. Another equally well-known evangelist of the last 50 years said this. He said, but most Christians have never taken this command of our Lord seriously. He's talking about the Great Commission. He says, we have been playing games while our world is in flames. He says, we are like men and women who are straightening pictures on the walls of a burning building. So now we have two illustrations. One is a boat that is going down, and another is a building that is burning up. And the idea is, get everyone out. Let the thing go down. Let it burn. Let it go into the ground, but get everyone else out onto lifeboats. That's our main call. I would like to ask if this is true. Is this an accurate and complete picture of the world around us? I believe that the best way to understand many doctrines is that you have to understand, and we'll take the person of Christ. Can we put up the first slide on the person of Christ? All right, that's a pendulum, all right, like in a clock. On one side of the pendulum, we say that the person of Christ, who is he, what is he? He is fully, on one side, God, all right, that's good. He is God on one side. And then, on the other side, we say that he is man. Now, my question, thank you, my question is, what is the truth here? Is he fully God or is he fully man? And the truth, is the truth, let me ask you this, is the truth that you bring the pendulum down here and it's in the middle? No, because what happens there? Then he's half God, half man. What is the truth? It's a crazy looking pendulum. It is that. Is he fully God? Yes. Is he fully man? Yes. How do we explain that? All right. We can try to systematize it. We can try to put the infinite God in a box, but he will not stay there. And I would suggest that we uphold both of those things. Now, in a similar way, the pendulum of the idea of the world. And on one side, we have that is the small picture now of Titanic going down. And that this is one pendulum. Now, I believe that there is another side, and if we're not careful, what happens if we function out of this side and this side alone. What is the chief goal at this point on that boat? Get them off. All right? Save yourself. But if you're a good Christian, Chris, you're going to help get people off. So, it is that the boat's going down. Get everyone into a lifeboat. And it is sinking. It's sinking fast. And what then becomes of chief importance? All right? Evangelism. And we care. Where are we? We are either in a lifeboat or we're hanging off the lifeboat trying to get people in, but we have gotten off the boat. Okay? Now, I believe that there are good things that come, obviously, from this perspective. I think evangelism is very important. It is the call of the Christian, and that's what we should be about. However, is this the only view of the world that Scripture gives us? I would say no. I would say that there's another side. You can put that one up. Now, this is shocking. But it also says that the world is good. Now, trust me, we will get to all this ties perfectly. Probably not perfectly. It does tie into the parable, but if you'll give me a second. Now, the world, I believe that there is another side. That it is good. Now, how in the world can I say that? All right? Genesis chapter 1. You don't need to turn there. You probably, most of you know it. Genesis chapter 1, we see that God says over and over and over again, He says that the world, or that creation is good, 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 and then very good. So, if that's the case, then we must ask ourselves a question. Is the world now bad? Did sin, because sin obviously had an effect, did sin, how many of y'all have seen Old Yeller? Alright? Old Yeller's a good dog, alright, good all his life, and then what happens? Then, got rabies, you know, I know Garrett. He gets rabies, and that good dog, is he still a good dog now? No, he is turned bad, and he is turned into this rabid animal that ultimately, is there any redemption for Old Yeller? They put him down, all right? And if you're a kid in the movie, even adults, you're crying your eyes out because this is Old Yeller. But he has no hope. Is that what happened to the world? Is that the scar that happened? And I would suggest that 1 Timothy chapter 4, 4 through 6 seems to say no. It says, for every creature, literally for every created thing of God is good. All right, this is New Testament after the fall. Paul is saying it is good. And nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So, what is the picture that happened? If it's not rabid, if it's not some sort of poison that has completely corrupted all of creation, what has happened? A guy by the name of Albert Walters, I think, gives some help on this. And he points out, not that this is some sort of rabid disease that's made it bad, but that it is, that sin ultimately is a parasite on creation. Alright, so that creation, is it still good? Yes, God made it, it's still good. According to Paul, it's still good, but it has a flaw. Now, here is the trick of the analogy. On that side, the boat is going down, and it has no hope of coming up. My question is, on this side, and if this is the case, once again, we don't care about anything physical. All we care about is the spiritual. And if that's the case, evangelism and evangelism only is all that we're doing. We're getting people off. However, if it is good, we would expect certain things. When we look at the life of Jesus, do we see Him only evangelizing? No, what do we see Him doing? Healing. Now, that is a crazy thing. The man who was lame and then was able to walk again. One day, did he go back to the grave and not able to walk? Yes. Now, Why in the world would Jesus waste his time healing someone if it was just a temporary thing? See, that's the view if you just have the one pendulum. Because couldn't he have, rather than dealing with people's physical needs, couldn't he have gone around and just got everyone spiritually all right and said, all right, guys, I'm out of here. Keep putting people in the lifeboats. But instead, we see that not only did he pay attention to physical needs, who else paid attention to physical needs? His disciples, his apostles after the fact. So now, let me challenge this picture a little bit. If on this side it is good, but it is a parasite, is there still water coming in the boat? Yes. Are we still in some trouble here with sin and the pain that it has caused? Yes, but now where are we? Where was Jesus? I know he's been on a lot of boats, but in the analogy. Where is Jesus in the analogy? He's dealing with the water that's coming in. He is bailing water. And I believe that there is a truth to be found as we uphold these things, because absolutely, we could affirm on this side several scriptures. My kingdom is not of this world. John 18:36. Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. James says religion in this is this, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. However, Romans 8. And why don't we turn there real quick. Romans 8 does not give up on creation. Romans 8 says this. If you turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. It says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also, what does it say? Will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, if you keep going in Romans, the same hope that creation has to be delivered is the same hope we have. It follows right after it, because we also groan and cry out. So, our perspective of the world, I would argue for the last 160 years in evangelical Christianity, has highlighted that pendulum and that pendulum only. And my call to you this morning, and it will flow right into as we come back to the parable in a couple of minutes, is that this side, as we are caring for the souls, because this world can bring people down, but as we are caring for the souls, that there is also another realm that we are to be concerned about. That Jesus was concerned about bringing redemption in a full sense, not just to the soul, but also ultimately to all of creation. That the fall affects all of creation, and I would argue that the redemption of Jesus Christ also affects all of creation. So now, and this one is, that's the bulk of it. This one is a lot shorter, the kingdom. Now, we could stay here for a lot longer, but I want to point out two things. And you can go ahead and put them up. What we learn about the kingdom is something that theologians for a while have said, the already and not yet. Is the kingdom of God already here? Yes. But is it also not yet here? Yes. How does that work itself out? Well, we could, and I'll just read these for, you don't necessarily need to turn there, but if you'd like to jot them down. Matthew 12:28, is it already here? Jesus said, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is upon you. Do we see Jesus driving out demons? Yes, and then he goes on, Luke 17:21, he says, in fact, the kingdom of God is among you. It is here. The kingdom of God is here. And yet, even this morning, what did we pray? Thy kingdom come. That there is also, when we look around, that we also see still pain and suffering. We still see that the power of the evil one is upon us, and that we still see it. So now my question, If this is true about the kingdom, what happens if we only function in one of the pendulums? I had a talk a couple of days ago with a friend of mine. My birthday was yesterday, and I had a talk with a couple of friends since I was, friends, good friends. They call and let you know. No, okay. They call and they let you know. They say happy birthday, and I had a thank you. no, we don't need to. Thank you. But what I called, and we had an interesting conversation, and he said, you know, he was asking me what kind of I expected to have had done by the time I was my current age, and I turned 31, and I said, what about you? I said, what did you want to do by the time you were 30? He said, you know, honestly, he said, I grew up with such an idea that I wouldn't be here when I was 30. So really, I thought, well, that's weird. What does that mean? He said, I believed that the coming of Christ would come before I was 30, and I really didn't make plans. Now, he lived completely in the not yet. What he said is, it makes no difference, really, what is going on now here, because the kingdom's something that's coming in the future. It's not, has nothing to do with today. And he lived in that pendulum, and because of that, once again, is there something healthy? Yeah, we should be yearning for the second coming of Christ. But it doesn't mean we just stop planning. It doesn't mean that we just try to hang in there until it comes. And then you have the other side that say, all right, if the kingdom is already here, let's make it a kingdom. And then you get into Hitler-type stuff where you try to make perfection out of the world that's here around us. All right? Now, that being said, back to the parable. Luke chapter 19. What is it that we are called to do while we are waiting? Because the king has gone away, and it says that he has received his kingdom. But now he is bringing his kingdom back. And already not yet picture. And the call to the servants is to do business until he comes. To do business until he comes. You see, if we didn't look at the pendulums, and we can take down the pendulums now, Dan. If we didn't look at the pendulums, we would have assumed that, all right, the business basically means get people off the boat. Get them off the boat and get them off now. But I would, propose to you that evangelism, once again, is key and essential. But what else does that mean now? Doing business till he comes. We have been given minas, meaning we have been given gifts. What is it that we are to do with these gifts? Spiritually speaking, if God has given us gifts and the kingdom is not yet here fully, even though it is already here in a sense, but not yet here, what are we supposed to be doing with those gifts? Paul calls us in 2 Corinthians 5:18, he calls us ministers of reconciliation. We are called to be ministers during this time of reconciliation. If you're looking it up, it could be 1 Corinthians. We are called to be taking part in the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? We are to evaluate what are the gifts that God has given us. What is my sphere of influence? Where is it that God has placed me? And how is it that I, in serving God with my gifts, how is it that I can, not in an already sense of a kingdom where we're trying to bring it in, or not in a not yet where we're trying to bring it in completely, but where is it in my sphere of influence that I can take part in the process of redemption, which ultimately is a process of putting all things under the headship and lordship of Jesus Christ, which is ultimately, and this is what's exciting, ultimately, it is us taking part in the kingdom of God. We usher in our sphere of influence, the kingdom of God. Not in a perfect way, in a fallen, broken way, but when we take part of doing things that are redemptive, we are ushering in God's kingdom. I'll get practical. What does it look like? All right. For someone, the easiest thing I think is, yesterday I went to the hospital and visited someone. I didn't get his permission, so I won't use his name, but you'll figure out who he is. He had knee surgery. Alright? Had both knees replaced. Now, the doctor who took part in that, who I believe also, is he on call this morning? He was, in the sphere of influence that God had given him, he was, taking part in the redemptive process. Because, what is the man's problem with his knees? What ultimately caused the problem with his knees? Alright, degeneration. Spiritually speaking though, what is the, sin? See, the same problem. Sin is what affects us, from a spiritual aspect, but sin also is what affects us, from all the other pain and suffering. And see, we are to be about saving lives, in the sense of giving the call of sharing the gospel, spreading the gospel, but we're also called to take part in much more than just that. A fuller picture of redemption, which is not to end at evangelism, but is to look and say, what's all the pain and suffering that sin has caused upon this world? And let's take part and follow the example of Jesus, and let's take part in redemption. Because once again, you look at his life, you have to look no further than Jesus' life. All of his miracles, except for the exception of the cursing of the fig tree, all of the miracles are miracles of restoration. That he saw that he is dealing with sin, but he is dealing with it not just on a spiritual standpoint, but also on a physical standpoint. You look at his life once again, and he is not about just getting people into a lifeboat, but he is in there bailing water, because ultimately one day, and how this fits with 2 Peter says that the world will see fire, but I've had some discussions with Bob. We also talked about it on Sunday night. Will the world that we see today, does God dispose of it and say, no more, we're done with it? New heavens, new earth, all of this. How does that fit? And I would argue that the new heavens and the new earth are similar to our new bodies. That our bodies are refined, that they go to the grave and there's continuity there. And they spring forth one day with the resurrection of the body. And in the same world, this world will see fire. But Romans 8 says that there is a hope it has that it will be delivered from the pains that sin has caused upon it. Let me bring this to a pretty practical level. Asking, where is it that God has gifted you? And where is it also that you are to be about doing the business of the king, as the parable says? In an economy like this, going back to some of those things we talked about, it is easy to just stop pressing on, to hunker down, and to care for just your needs, the needs of your immediate family, to say, everything else, forget it. But I believe that in such an economy, we are called to be ministers of reconciliation. We're called to do much more than just hang in there. We're called to go and to bring the gospel, but the gospel in the fullest sense, both the saving power eternally, but also the saving and redemptive power that it has for people in a world that is hurting and in pain. That as a church, we don't just exist through this. We don't just try to survive through this, but that we look to thrive, to do the work of those who are children of the King. Maybe, as I said earlier, that you're in one of those marriages, and that you have just seen that pretty much your marriage has lost its glitter, that it's gone, and you've just agreed to just get along. Here, as ministers of reconciliation, we look to bring the healing work of Jesus to our marriage. That we look to do much more than, once again, just try to survive and hang in there with our marriages. But we look to submit to God, to come before Him, to lay it all down, and to submit to Him, and to look to bring healing there. Maybe, as I said earlier, it is that of a parent. And you have just had to grow content, just kind of existing in the same house with them, hoping they don't yell at you, hoping that everything's good, and that one day when they move out, you know, that there will be some sort of better relationship in the future. But I believe that the gospel of Jesus can bring healing to those relationships too, as strained as they can be, especially past puberty and all those fun years, which I haven't had the opportunity to be a part of. But I do believe that there can be healing there. And we don't just stop and say, well, that's the kids are kids, and this just happens. That we look to submit to the healing work of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're at a job that at first held great promise, but now it simply pays the bills. I had a friend of mine in Texas. I talked to him a couple of weeks ago, and he just keeps going from place to place. Felt like there would finally be redemption, finally be, he's a Christian, so finally felt like God would call him to a place, and he said, I'm still not happy here, and he keeps looking for other places. But I believe that we are called, that as long as God puts us in a place for a season, to be ministers of reconciliation. If we're in a job that is difficult, we don't shrink back, we push forward. We try to bring all of the redemptive, the redemption of Jesus Christ to that as well. Maybe you are someone who in life, just not happy in general. Maybe you're in school, or maybe you're single, and you're just in kind of a holding pattern, waiting to finish whatever next, either graduate or find someone to marry. And you've given up on having any purpose currently. I believe that here, the parable calls us to do much more than just hang in there. That it calls us to be about the business of our Master, and once again, to bring healing there. To try to find purpose. Finally, maybe, as I said, you're at the other end, in the extreme end of the spectrum, where life, the days have come and they have gone, and you've lost friends, you've lost maybe even a spouse, and really it seems just too much to try to start any new journey. But I would say that God calls us, even in that, to evaluate the gifts He has given us, to evaluate where He has placed us, and for us to, in our sphere of influence, to be about the kingdom, the business of the kingdom. All these things, I believe that we can do much more and much better than simply the cat hanging from the branch hoping to make it. And that God has called us to be part of redemption. And I found a definition of redemption I really like. It said, redemption is a freeing of creation from the shackles of sin and evil, and a reinstatement of creaturely living as intended by God. Let me read it again. A freeing of creation from the shackles of sin and evil, and a reinstatement of creaturely living as intended by God. So I want to ask you this morning a couple of questions. Where is it that God has gifted you? For some of you might not know, and that's good news, because Dirk is heading up something with the Fanning the Flame. I'm helping him out as well, where we are looking to help people see where is it that God has gifted. Help see what is it, what are the gifts that I have received. So I want to ask you that. What is it that you have, what are the gifts God has given you? And second, what is your sphere of influence? Maybe you, all the way from owning a job to taking out the trash. All right? How do you, in taking out the trash, bring in a redemptive part of the kingdom? Well, you know what? The job might look the same, but whenever you view that, even in that, a purging of the waste of this world, that you can do it with a smile on your face, and you take it and you say, this is where God has placed me, and that this is my ministry of reconciliation in this world. If you're a CEO, you own a company, it can be in dealing with the people under you, having servant leadership, and all these things. I've given you probably much more than you can bear. But I would, I want to end with this. Colossians 1:20 says that, I'll tell you what, let's turn there. We'll end with this. We'll start in verse 19. It says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the Christ." What is, through the blood of his cross, what is it that Christ is doing? He is reconciling all things to himself. I said I gave you more than you could handle. One, because I don't know how long I've been talking. Two, you need to know that these things, this isn't kind of pull up your bootstraps and try to do better in life. That it is seeing that it is God, who through Christ has reconciled, you to himself. And that it is through his strength and his strength alone. You're not applying a mercy, or you're not applying a ministry of reconciliation of Richie, or of whoever you are. You're applying the reconciliation of Jesus Christ. And so I would encourage you that if you do not know him, that is the first thing that must be reconciled. Reconciling you to himself. And the thief on the cross simply said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He acknowledged he was a king, he was Lord, and he saw that he could save him. And he cast his worries and cares upon him. And then, friends, after that, the fruit of those who are being saved is that we are going about doing the business of God and taking part in an exciting way of reconciling all things to himself. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I know that in each of us there is a place in life where we have given up and we're just hanging in. Lord, there is a mina that we are hanging to. Father, I pray that wherever it is that you have put us, with whatever gifts it is you have given us, Lord, that you would allow us to serve you fully. God, give us repentance for having held on tight to the gift, to the mina. And Lord, I pray that in fullness of your promises, that in seeking out what it is you have called us to, Lord, that in our imperfect way, that we would be about being ministers of reconciliation to the sphere of influence that you have placed us. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.